Good to see each of you here this morning with your Bibles ready to study. Good to have some visiting with us. Amongst those visiting, some of my in-laws and outlaws from Birmingham. And glad to have them with us. Burying their grandfather in McMinnville later today. So we ask your prayers for the family. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the Ephesian letter and the second chapter, I want to read with you verse 12 for the thought of our study. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And notice the scripture that Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. When you think about the word atheist or atheism, what comes to your mind? Sometimes we might look at that word and we think of somebody who will just blatantly deny there is a God. But the word simply means without God, and that's the exact language that Paul uses in this verse. And I want to raise a question this morning, and that question would be, just why would a person desire to be an atheist? Why would a person desire to be without God in their life? And I'll tell you, my friend, there's no pat answer to that question. I recognize there have been some that have come to me and they've said they did not believe in God. And some of the reasons they gave were quite interesting. One individual may come along and say, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you the reason I don't believe in God is because of the formality within the church." And another may come along and say, "Well, now, preacher, I'll tell you the reason I don't believe in God is because I see the hypocrites in the church and all the hypocrisy of those who claim to believe God, and yet I see their lives that many times they fall short in sin, and thus there must not be a God." Then I recognize there are some that will say prayers were not answered, and they do not thus believe in God. I remember when I was at a debate one time down in Huntsville, Alabama, that there was an atheist debating a preacher, and afterwards I went up to talk to the atheist. And I asked him why he did not believe in God, and he said that his son died of AIDS. And he said, "I prayed and prayed that God would save him, and when God didn't save him, I said, what kind of a creator would allow my son to die?" And thus he did not believe in God anymore. So I recognize that there are many different answers that people have to say that God is not real, and they deny there is a God. And I am confident, however, that in this audience that there would be some who think it would be strange that someone would be without God. That there would be some in this audience who think it's strange that there is people who actually deny there is a God. But for a few moments of our time, what I want to talk about is the various forms of atheism. I want us to recognize there's more than just those who profess to not believe in God, but there are other forms of those who practice life without God. The first thing I want to put into our heart is there is those that are what we do call professed atheists. And this is, of course, the man that openly denies there is no God. And he's unashamed to say he does not believe in God. If you take your Bible this morning, look with me in the 14th Psalm and notice what David said about such an individual. When David was writing in the 14th Psalm, he describes an individual that does not believe in God as a fool. He says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." So I recognize that David said, only a fool, only someone who would not use their intellect and their will and knowledge would deny that God is real. Only one that would use such intellect would deny in their heart there is no God. When you look out and you see the evidence of creation, and you see all that God has created, you must understand that there is a power higher than man. I recognize that there are some today that come along and they want to tell you that man comes from a tadpole and that tadpole turned into a monkey and here we are today. But I want you to recognize that takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that there is a higher power. Because look at all the order there is in this world. And so when David wrote in the 14th Psalm that there only an individual who would deny there is a God, he said that individual is a fool. And there is no sin so flagrant as the man who says there is no God. But I want you to stop for just a moment and notice that's not the only kind of atheism there is. I want us to recognize that there is the professed atheist, the one who openly and unashamedly says there is no God. But I want you to recognize there is the atheist of the heart. And that is something that's very important to consider. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the first chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the first chapter, notice, if you will, a statement made in verse 28. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 28, notice what Paul had to say. Paul said, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Now notice that. They recognized there was a God, but they did not want to think about God. They did not want to acknowledge God. And notice the Scripture says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Notice they had the knowledge of God, they knew there was a God, but they closed God out of their hearts and would not accept Him. And as a result, God gave them over to a retrograde mind, a debased mind, and let them go their way to the very bottom of sin. I want you to think about, here were people that did not show love back to God. How wicked it is when you see a child not love his parent and reciprocate love that a parent has given for a child. But consider on a grander scale God. Here is God who's shown love and affection for people, but they refuse to retain the knowledge of God in their heart. But that raises a serious question. How many are like that in this audience? Oh, they have a knowledge of God. They've heard the preaching of His Word. They've heard that He is the declaration of God. They recognize the Scripture says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They recognize the teaching of Paul and John and James and Peter. And yet they even read in Romans 1:28 where others had a knowledge of God but did not retain such in their hearts. And yet they do the exact same thing. They go about their lives not thinking about God Monday through Saturday. Oh, on Sunday we come together, we can put on our good clothes and act like we think about God. But the rest of the week we do not act or retain God in our mind. I want to raise a question to you this morning. This past week, just how much time did you give to God? How much time did you give thinking about God? How much time did you spend in prayer to God? And I want us to stop and recognize that not is there only the professing atheist, the one who will openly deny there is a God, but there's the atheist of the heart, the one who will not retain God in their mind. And the reason they don't want to retain God in their mind is they do not want to consider the fact that they're separated from God. But that brings up a third thought. Not only do you have the professed atheist, and not only do you have atheists of the heart, but I want you to think about the fact there is what one might call the practical atheist, or a practicing atheist. And that is an individual that may say he believes in God. And he may declare that he believes Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, they don't live up to the standard of being a child of God. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the 12th chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the 12th chapter, notice, if you will, verse 1. In Romans 12:1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Notice that, living. And then he said, "Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God's not asked anything unreasonable. God has given reasonable service. Then notice verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now then, notice there are some people, they say they believe in God. They say that they believe that He is the Son of God. They believe in Christ. And yet, my friend, they live as though God is not real. And they're what you might call practicing atheists. They live as if there is no God. Now think about that for just a moment. They're not holy. They practice it. How does that happen? Well, first, by not worshiping God. I want to know, my friend, how many practicing atheists do we have here? You may say, well, now, preacher, I'm here this morning. That's a pretty bold question. But you know, I've come to learn there are some people that they attend only when it's convenient. They leave off the Lord's Supper, which is a direct command in 1 Corinthians 11. You remember Paul said, "This do ye." In Matthew 26, as Brother Albert mentioned just a moment ago, when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, instituted the Lord's Supper, He said we're to do this in His memory. And how many willfully, defiantly, and deliberately miss worshiping God? You know what that is? That's practicing atheism. Because I'll tell you what you're doing. You're putting your desires, your wants, your life above God. Go back to Ephesians 2. What did he say about those people? That at that time, you were without Christ. And notice at the latter part, you were without God. How do we live a life trying to spend as little time with God and yet claim to be a Christian? How is it that we live a life and we do not live so that we can spend as much time in study and prayer? I want to tell you, when you love someone, you want to know more about them. Now, my wife don't like me mentioning her from the pulpit, so I'll just not act like it's her, but no. But when we first started dating, you know what I wanted to know? Everything I could about her. When we were at school, they had done this survey, and they were trying to figure out who would like who. And what I did is I went to the fellow that did the survey and I found out where she liked to eat and what she wanted to do. And I said, you know what? I'm going to find out some things about her because I liked her. And the more I began to like her and the more I began to love her, the more I wanted to know about her. Now you think about that in love. The more you love someone, the more you want to know about them. And the more you want to know about them, the more you want to know them personally. That's true with God. If you truly love God, you're going to try to spend as much time with Him as you can. When I was dating, I took a class called Major Figures of English Literature. I didn't care about Major Figures of English Literature. You know why I took the class? She was in it. And I had to read things I didn't even like to read. But I wanted to be near. I want to ask you something. How much do you want to be near God? And what kind of sacrifice do you make so that you can know God better? I think that one thing that really worries me is there are people that they have a desire to know God to a degree. But when they think about giving up this world and giving up the pleasures of this world, they're not willing to just let go. You know how they catch raccoons? You ever read the story of where the red fern grows, where they would nail in they put food down into a trap and they would put the nails in and a raccoon will put his hand in there and he'll grab hold of the food and he can't pull his hand out. Now all he'd have to do to let go, to be free, is let go of the food. But he won't let go. And that's what a lot of people are in this world. They won't let go of the world. And so they're without God and they're without Christ. And notice what you are with you're without God and without Christ. He says you're without hope. Then think about those who don't do good works. they are practicing atheists. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, notice what Jesus said in verse 41 when He's talking to the individuals of that day. In Matthew 25, 21, notice these are individuals that did not deny there was a God, but they're on the left hand. And the reason they're on the left hand is because they were without God in their work. They didn't obey God to do good. And notice, in Matthew 25, He talked about here were people who were sick and thirsty and hungry and naked and sick and lonely. And He said, you didn't do anything to help them. And He says to them, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. No one denied there was a God, but the ones on the left hand were atheists because they were without God in their work. What does He say in Matthew 5:16? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That brings us to another thought. There are some who are atheists just because they won't obey. Many say there is a God, but they never bow to the will of God. They won't be baptized for the remission of sins. They won't obey God's will. They won't submit themselves to what He has said. And I'll tell you what He says. He says they are without God. That's exactly what an atheist is. Look again in Ephesians 2. And I want you to think about this as we close our lesson. I want you to think about the misery of being without God. Look again at Paul's word. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens. Strangers from the covenants of promise. And look at that next line. Having no hope. Have you ever thought that a person without God and without Christ is a person without hope? And I want you to think about how miserable a state that is. There's some here that I have been thinking about and have been praying about, and I continue to think and pray about. I'm so concerned about your soul. Maybe I need to be more direct with you. But I want you to understand that if you are without God, you are without hope, and there are consequences to that. And the ultimate consequence is being separated from Him for all eternity. And the only remedy He gives us is in verse 13. In Ephesians 2:13, He says, but now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You ever thought of that? In Christ, I have hope. In Christ, I have all spiritual blessings. In Christ, I have comfort. In Christ, when I bury my loved ones who are also in Christ, I don't mourn as those who have no hope. And so what I want you to ask yourself this morning is, are you an atheist? You say, preacher, if I was an atheist, I wouldn't be here. I'm not asking, do you deny there's a God? I'm asking, do you live for Him? I'm asking, do you put Him first? I'm asking, do you put Him above family? And do you put Him above responsibility of work? Do you put Him above pleasure? I want to know, do you put God first in your life? Because if God is not first, then God's not where He needs to be. And if God is not in His proper place, then you are without God, you are without Christ, you are without hope. And I want you to think about, my friend, the hope of being a child of God and being in Christ. I have a question. Have you obeyed? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you had your sins blotted out by the blood of Christ? Are you a believer and are you one who shows your love for God? It's amazing to me atheists are unashamed to say they're an atheist. But some Christians are ashamed to say they're Christians. That's practicing atheism. My prayer is that we put our faith in God and put Him first and live for Him. And if you're here and you need to put God first in your life, and you need to be baptized or restored, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.